Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're about to have a delayed Olympic Games held in Japan this year. Every time there's an Olympic Games, especially when you see those opening and closing ceremonies, it's really a marvelous thing, a thrilling view of people from many countries all throughout the world, all meeting together in peace, and with mutual respect, and with a common purpose. Perhaps in our world today, there's no other example quite that large in scale of people from all over the world coming together in such numbers to participate in such a united undertaking. I think about the symbol of the Olympics, those five interlocking rings that symbolize that peace and unity and friendship among the nations of the world. But if you pay attention to the news, you know that it's not always easy to maintain that spirit of harmony and peace. Very often before the Olympics, as this year, there is some controversy about which nations should be allowed to participate in the Olympics, or perhaps should there be a boycott of certain upcoming Olympics in certain countries, due to human rights abuses committed by certain countries' governments. And of course, within the games themselves, there's also fierce competition among the different countries as the medals are tallied every day, and there's a leaderboard which tracks which nation has the best athletes. It's always difficult for the people of this world to truly live in peace and in friendship. As we know from God's word, there must be a power above and beyond mankind to truly bring about peace. And as we read from Acts chapter 2 today, the Holy Spirit who came upon the disciples as they celebrated Pentecost is that power for true peace and harmony among people. We read how the disciples, as they were gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of Pentecost, suddenly the place where they were meeting was filled with the sound of a rushing wind, and flames separated and upon or over each one of them. And they began to speak in other languages that they had never studied before, to speak to the many people from many different countries of the world who were gathered in Jerusalem that day to celebrate the festival. From that day onward, Christianity has become the greatest international movement that the world has ever seen. In the account that we see from Acts chapter 2, in verses 9 through 11, we read about 16 or so different places throughout the Mediterranean and the Middle Eastern world at that time on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. And yet from all of those different countries and nationalities and places, we see that by the end of this section, by the end of that Pentecost day, there developed a beautiful fellowship among believers in Jesus from all those different places. And so we read at the end of chapter 2 that those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added. They continued to hold firmly to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and property and were distributing the proceeds according to what anyone needed. Day after day, with one mind, they were devoted to meeting in the temple area as they continued to break bread in their homes. They shared their food with glad and sincere hearts as they continued praising God and being viewed favorably by all the people. Well, how is that possible? All of that harmony and fellowship among thousands of people, many of whom had probably only just met that day or in a very short period of time. Of course, it was all through the activity of the Holy Spirit, bringing people to new life through the good news of Jesus. Recall what Jesus had said to Nicodemus, that Pharisee, one of the religious leaders of the Jewish people who had come secretly to Jesus earlier on in his ministry because he wanted to learn more about this message that Jesus was preaching. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, that word that Jesus used there for spirit can also mean breath or wind, just as we saw in the first lesson from Ezekiel chapter 37, in which we saw the Spirit of the Lord bring Ezekiel out into that valley full of dry bones, and he told Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, saying, "This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I am about to make breath enter you so that you will live. I will attach tendons to you. I will put flesh back on you. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you will live. Prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind that this is what the Lord God says. From the four winds, come, O wind, and breathe into these slain so that they may live." It is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who, as we confess in the Nicene Creed, is the Lord, the giver of life. And just as we saw those flames come on each of the disciples on that Pentecost day, the Holy Spirit also burns in our hearts. He gives us zeal. He kindles in us the fire of his love. Just as Jesus promised in John chapter 16, when he said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he will convict the world about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. And so on that day of Pentecost, as the Apostle Peter stood before that crowd, that growing crowd that eventually numbered into thousands of people, he boldly proclaimed God's law to them. He said, "This man, Jesus, who was handed over by God's set plan and foreknowledge, you killed by having lawless men nail him to a cross." And so naturally, of course, as we would also have been if we were on the receiving end of that message, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Gentlemen, brothers, what should we do?" That's the natural reaction of everyone who sincerely hears the voice of God, the voice of God burning in our hearts. God's law points out to us that every single one of us stands guilty before God because of our sins, because of all of those ways that we have rebelled against God's will, that we have disobeyed his commands. We are like dead people spiritually before God. We are no better than those dry bones in that valley in Ezekiel chapter 37. This awareness of our sin, brought about by the power of God's Holy Spirit working through his law in our hearts, really is a powerful equalizer that puts all people on the same level. And so now if we tried to claim first place, or if we tried to put ourselves ahead of someone else, it can only be in this aspect of sin, sinfulness. Just as the Apostle Paul, that great preacher of the good news of Jesus, testified about himself, calling himself the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So this proclamation of God's law strips away every bit of pride in our own accomplishments and in our own good works, in our own power or ability to try to save ourselves. Just as the hearers of the Apostle Peter's sermon on that Pentecost day, it leaves all of us cut to the heart. And so together with that Pentecost crowd, we also cry out, "What should we do? How can we be saved?" All of us, all human beings, are in the same boat. There's no point in trying to earn salvation by our own achievements. We must leave all of our pride behind. All of us need to know that what exactly is the answer to that question. What should we do? How can we be saved? And the answer comes by God's grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, through baptism, as the Holy Spirit breathes new life into us. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call." And as Peter quotes earlier in his Pentecost sermon, this was already foreseen hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Joel, who foresaw that in the last days, in the time when the Messiah would come and after he comes, the Holy Spirit would be manifested not only through the signs of blood and fire and a rising cloud of smoke, as we see in Acts 2:19, but also in verse 21, that in those days, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For you and for me, by God's grace, that time has now come through Jesus our Savior. The Holy Spirit connects us to Jesus, to his death and to his resurrection to new life when we are baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, the Holy Spirit initiates us into his fellowship. He adopts us into the family of believers in Jesus. Baptism is a new birth for us into a new spiritual life of faith, a life as members of God's family. Through baptism, God puts his name on us. And again, this takes away all cause that we could possibly have for pride in ourselves and in our own accomplishments or our own good works, because we all, through baptism, become like little children. Through baptism, we are all born again. We don't do baptism or make baptism, but we simply receive baptism. We receive all of the gifts and blessings that the Holy Spirit gives to us through baptism. Just think about the way that we are physically born into this world. That is not something that we do or that we choose or that we get to have any say or part in. So also our new spiritual life is totally a gift of the Holy Spirit to us. It doesn't depend on us having some brilliant insight into God's word or intellectual knowledge. It doesn't depend on our zealous activity for God and for his kingdom, no matter how desirable those things might be. It depends only on God's grace to us as he accepts us into his fellowship. That's the way family is. Through God's grace, we are given the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Jesus calls us his own brothers and sisters. And so together with him, we are all one family. Here in this family of believers, there's no distinction between nationality or race or ethnicity or language or anything else, but only the awareness that we are all united by God's love and mercy alone. God has brought all of us into a situation today, a situation that's very similar in many ways to that first Christian Pentecost. When on that day, and that Pentecost day, there were believers gathered together in Jerusalem, Jewish believers from over a dozen different countries and places throughout the known world of that time. And so for us today, especially in an international city like this, there are people, residents of this city, and visitors and travelers and students from literally over 100 different countries throughout the world and from dozens and dozens of different native languages and cultures. And so really, we are living in a modern-day Pentecost era. God has given us an opportunity to be a part, to spread that flame of the fire of the Holy Spirit, reaching out to people around us, people from every language and nation and cultural and ethnic background, to tell them, just as the apostles did on Pentecost Day, about the wonderful works of God. God fills us with His Holy Spirit so we can do just that. The Holy Spirit can change a person. Think about the Apostle Peter, who so boldly preached on that Pentecost day. Previously, he had been so frightened of persecution in the courtyard of the high priest when Jesus was on trial that he called down curses upon himself in his denial that he even knew who Jesus was. But now, on this Pentecost day, just 50-some days after that event, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter had the courage to fearlessly stand up before a crowd of thousands of people in Jerusalem, right there in that hotbed of opposition to Jesus and to his message and a persecution for all those who followed his name, to fearlessly declare to them that it was their sin that crucified and killed the Son of God, but that God, in his mercy, through that same Jesus, has given forgiveness of sins and brings people into one common fellowship. Just as with those first Christians on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has also gathered all of us into one harmonious fellowship, one family of faith. A fellowship, just as we saw those first disciples gathered together around the apostles' teaching, which we have recorded in the New Testament of the Bible. A fellowship, a family of believers gathered together in community, in fellowship with one another. Gathered together around the breaking of bread that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper and in our fellowship meals that we share together. Gathered together in prayer for one another and with one another. Here in this fellowship of believers is the one true fellowship that transcends all boundaries of nation and ethnicity and race and language. May God, by His Holy Spirit, keep our hearts on fire for this fellowship of the church. Amen.